Good to be here to see everyone. Thank you all for coming on this cold morning outside, and we are back on standard time, and it's good to see everyone today. Appreciate you coming, and those of you who are here for Bible class, we really appreciate that. Appreciate the prayers and Jim's words at the Lord's table this morning and the singing. It's all been very uplifting. But it's good to see one another and to visit and be able to encourage one another and be a family and get to know one another better. I want to say this before beginning is that we are going to be sending this week, Lord willing, some funds from the church here to the Northwest Church of Christ in Beaumont, Texas. And we have agreed to send from the treasury of the church $8,000. And in addition to that, we have already had one member who has given a personal amount to add to that. So I want to give all of you the opportunity this morning that if you are wanting to help and that on a personal basis, in addition to what the church is sending, if you would consider that carefully and prayerfully and make out a check and give it to us so that we know that is, you want that to, you're giving that to go to that assistance. That congregation is located, as I said, in Beaumont, Texas. And when the floods came back in September, they had 18 families there who lost their homes. And it's a congregation of about 100 members, and so a little larger than ours, but 18 families. So imagine that. And when Paul Hawthorne was here, talked about how devastating that was. So we've been trying to get preparing to send that, and we want to do that this week. So if you want to add some funds to that and are able to do that, I know God will bless you and it will be used. We'll send it to the elders of the church there, and they will be the ones from that point to administer those funds to the families. So this morning I'd like to invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this interesting reading here about the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And I love mysteries. Books and novels that are mystery shows that where there is a crime. And there is trying to find out who did it. Who did this? What really happened? And we know that something has happened, usually a crime of some type, but it's hidden and it's concealed. And so there are clues that begin to emerge, and it holds your interest. It captures your interest, a mystery does, and draws you in. So I love the process of solving mysteries. And what we learn here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is that godliness is a mystery. Godliness is a mystery. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And when we consider godliness and the pursuit of godliness in our own lives, of how can we become godly, how can I become a godly sinner, as we start out, we have to, if we're acknowledging honestly our own lives, much similar to the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who went into the temple and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we think of our lives, and yet the possibility to become godly and to live a godly life, And that at the end of life, we would stand before Him in judgment, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That is such an amazing thought. And so there's a mystery involved in that. And one thing that we learn from this text is that Jesus is there at the heart of that godliness, that mystery about godliness. But we see here that godliness is a deep thing. It deserves our interest and our curiosity, and it deserves our study and our time and our effort, the best that we have to learn about godliness and to look into it and consider what godliness is and how can we become godly and what has God done to make this possible for us. So there are many things about godliness that are very interesting and very appealing, and it holds our interest just like a good mystery novel does. So we look into that, and we learn that all things of God, really, as we look into the Bible and we begin to read about the Bible, we see that godliness, like all things that God does, involves an element of mystery about them. They're very deep, they're very profound, and they're revealed to us, and we are able to see evidence of them, of what God is doing, and yet that there are things about it that we will probably never know. Creation, for example, is very mysterious. How did God create the universe? And sin is mysterious. What is it about sin that takes such of a hold on us in our lives? And heaven is a mysterious thing. What is it going to be like? Do you ever wonder about heaven? What heaven is going to be like? What is it really like to live in heaven? So all of these things, we have many questions about them. We want to know more, and godliness is like that. Godliness is something that produces mystery in our mind, in our thought, as we want to know more. How does godliness happen? What has God done to make godliness possible for us? And when we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 12, Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired," and certainly what God has done involves our salvation, that God wants us to be saved. And in spite of our sin, God has devised a way for us to be saved. And it says that the prophets inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We see that tells us this was a mystery. This was a mystery even to the prophets and even to the angels who inquired and wanted to search. And there's questions that they had. What is God doing? How is this going to be accomplished? And they were inspired men, and they were angels who were close with God, and yet this was a mystery to them. So we see that godliness, there is a mystery of godliness, and it should be something that grabs our attention. It takes our interest and holds us, that we want to know more about it. How can we be godly? How can we live a godly life in the eyes of God? So God's Word answers many of these questions for us. And it draws us in. It has our interest. It holds our interest. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's not something that we should just give a casual glance or occasionally think about godliness. It's something that should be at the forefront of our thoughts. It should be the focus of our lives. In order for us to grasp hold of godliness, really, in order for that to be possible, it cannot be something that we just give a casual interest in our lives. We cannot give it a passing thought, or in order for it to be grasped and applied and molded into our life, it deserves a lifelong focus. And it has to be a diligent search in our life for us to understand godliness and to acquire godliness and to become a godly person. This is something that we cannot just pick up the Bible and just zip right through the Bible and say, "Oh, I've got it. That's it. Now we can go on and talk about something else. I understand godliness. I've got that one down." This has to be something in our life that commands our interest and holds our interest throughout our lifetime in order for us to acquire and take into us the character of God, to take the character of God into our life and become like God. The only way that that is possible is if I give that my attention and my focus, and that becomes the passion of my life. I want to be a godly person. I want to know God. I want His character to be in my character of my life, so that when I am living my life, people can see His character in me. God is worthy of this. God is worthy of this lifelong focus of ours upon Him, to inquire into His character and His purposes for our life and His plan for our lives, His salvation, and how He has gone about to devise this salvation for us. It is very deep. It is profound. And it comes to us over time in our life, and it becomes more meaningful to us as we dedicate ourselves more deeply to striving to become a godly person. It does not happen accidentally or easily in our life in order for this. Now, one thing that we learn about God is how amazing God is, that God is so much far above us in all that He does. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16... this happened when Samuel went down to the home of David in Bethlehem and was seeking to anoint the king. For King Saul had become unfaithful, and he was going to anoint the next king to follow King Saul. And they called in the sons of Jesse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him." One of the older brothers, you know, was tall and strong. But he said, I have not accepted him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And that is a key to godliness. And the pursuit of godliness is that God is concerned about our heart. Remember, it said about David that he was a man after God's own heart, and that God chose him. And the other brothers, they thought, "Well, why choose him?" Because God saw something in his heart that was pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer there, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we see that Scripture, it teaches us that godliness is a mysterious thing, that God is very deep, that He sees into our heart, and that for our faith, we must diligently seek Him. So that again is the point that I'm saying, that in order to become godly, we must give that our focus of our life. We cannot be out here just interested in all the other things of the world, and occasionally we give a little bit of time and thought of godliness, of worshiping God. No, it must be more than that. It must be a diligent search of our seeking to know God, seeking to understand His character. And it produces in us a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. God is awesome. God is awesome. We want to know Him. He is all things. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows who I am from my heart. And I want to know God. So, as we look into godliness, we see here that there is a mystery of godliness. That these are the deep things of God, which God has revealed to us. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, He says, "However we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So as we understand, He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." These truths about godliness have been revealed to us by the Spirit from God. And that's how we are able to know them and grasp them if we are willing to give our focus to them and accept them. And accept how God sees us, how God sees things, how He sees the world. Godliness requires seeing as God sees. And what does that mean? Seeing as God sees. Because whenever we go back to this verse in 1 Samuel again, and it says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we can't do that. I cannot go up to someone and look into their heart and know immediately who that person is. And in fact, many times we are mistaken. The first impression we have of people. We see people and we think of them, oh, that is who they are. And after we get to know them over a process of time, we realize that's not who they were at all. I was completely mistaken about that. So we cannot read the heart of man, but God does. So how can we see as God sees? Because in order to become godly, that is required of us. We have to see as God sees. Well, there are things that we can see that as God sees them. We can seek to gain His perspective. To be able to understand, well, this is how God looks upon us. As it says, He looks upon our heart, not upon the outward appearance. For us to have that perspective, then that's how we need to see ourselves. And we need to see the world around us differently than we tend to see it. God's view. What is God's view? What is His perspective about truth and about error? These are things that we can see as God sees them. And godliness involves gaining that perspective, gaining a perspective on life that reflects God's view, at least more closely reflects God's view of life and of truth. And then that is the beginning of how we can become godly. To be able to have that view of life that God has and see things as He sees them. Well, as we look at this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, what we notice here is that godliness, this mystery of godliness, is a person. This mystery of godliness is Christ and what He accomplished by His coming to earth. That is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, the mystery of godliness was involved with Jesus then coming to the earth and what He accomplished through His life here and His death and His resurrection. That is at the heart of godliness. What we want to do is to gain God's perspective so that we see things as God sees them. And if we do that, if we succeed in doing that, our lives are going to be so much better than without that. Imagine a world. Imagine what the world would be like if everyone had God's perspective on it. We would certainly get along with each other a lot better. We would care for one another. The world would be so different than it is. And the reason that it's not is because people have different perspectives than God. So vastly different. That we have all this conflict, we have all this turmoil going on in the world constantly because people come at life from a different perspective. But God's view of life, as we study God's Word, we can gain a perspective of life and see things as God sees them. And God sees that godliness comes about through Jesus by looking at Christ. Christ is the way of godliness for us. As we look at Jesus, what we see is that Jesus came down and lived on this earth, and we can see Jesus in action. That's godliness. That is what godliness is Jesus, how He came and lived here on earth. So as we study Him and we look upon Him, we are able to gain a perspective on our life that will change us and help us to become a godly person. Jesus became flesh in human form. He walked and He lived and He spent His life here on this earth demonstrating godliness for us to be able. And we see that Jesus challenged people. Jesus, when He was talking with people, when He was interacting with people, He was constantly challenging them. He was presenting a different way of perspective than what the Jewish leaders believed. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they believed that God's blessings were upon Israel, going back to the time of Abraham, that in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. You see, they believed that that meant that God blessed them, and they saw nothing further than that It was God's intention that they would be a blessing through them to the nations of the earth. That they would become like God and then reflect His glory. And they did not see that at all. Christ challenged them. And they resisted, and they attacked Jesus, and they eventually put Him to death. But Jesus came down and He was demonstrating godliness. And He was challenging them to understand God's perspective. How God sees things is different than how we see things. So even those who should have known best, the Jews, should have known God's word. They should have recognized Jesus coming from God. They failed to do that. So seeing godliness, seeing the things of God and God's perspective, it requires a willing mind and a willing heart. We see that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus began speaking in parables. He began speaking in pictures to the people and telling them the parable of the sower and the parable of the talents and the parable of the tares, and he was illustrating the kingdom of heaven. The disciples came and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them.'" Jesus is saying that God's truth is contained in a mystery. And there's a purpose behind that, because those whose hearts are open to the truth of God, they can understand it. They can grasp it. They're willing to receive it. But those whose hearts are closed, to them it is blind. They cannot see. They cannot hear. It does not make sense to them. God has designed His kingdom, His word, to bring out from those that there's a willing heart, there's a willing mind of the person who seeks to know the truth, who seeks to know God. Now these people, they were not blind. They were not physically blind. They were not physically deaf. But they could not hear. Meaning, they weren't willing to hear. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. They couldn't see because they wanted to see. What they wanted to see was blinding them to what was the truth. God sent His Son to redeem them. And there were signs all around Jesus saying, "He is the one. He is the one that has come for salvation." And yet they did not receive Him. It's because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. It wasn't what they wanted to see. It meant that there were changes they would have to make in their lives. Just as John the Baptist came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what I would say is that it is just as capable on our part that we will not see the truth. We will not receive the truth. It requires of us a willing heart, a willing mind in order to become godly. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. We are, like the Jews, capable of having such a love for what we want to believe and what we want to think that we do not see what the truth is. We hear it and we read it and we say, that can't be right. That can't be right. That's not what I've always believed. That's not what my parents taught me. That's not what I learned from those that taught me. My friends, it would require too much change of me for that to be true. But that's not what makes something true. That's not what makes it true. It's not who believes it or how passionately we believe it. What makes it true is that it came from God. And therefore we need God's perspective. We know that God's perspective is always reliable, trustworthy. If we can gain God's perspective through His Word and understand how does God see the need for godliness in our life? How does He describe? What is His character like? Then we can become to grow in godliness in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Saying right here that the wisdom of this world is wrong. God's message, the world says it's foolishness. Jesus dying on the cross. To the world, it's foolishness. That's the common perception. That was the common perception of the gospel in the first century among the Jews and the Gentiles of that first century. And it's still the perspective, the common perception of the world today. It's foolishness. The Bible is foolishness. Jesus dying on the cross. What does that have to do with me? Why do I need to know about that in my life? I'm living here today. I have all the technology, all of the modern day. Why does Jesus mean anything in my life? It's foolishness to that way of thinking. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." God's word may seem foolishness to many, but if we have a heart to want to know the truth, to want to be righteous, to be saved, to be pleasing to God, to become like God in our character, then we see there's the wisdom of God involved in sending Jesus into the world and dying for our sins. Too often, it's not what a person wants to hear. What we want to hear is, we're good, we're going to be prospered, God is like a big Santa Claus, and we give Him a little of our time and a little of our effort, and God gives us all the blessings, and everything is good. We find God's message, that's not what God is saying. God is saying, you've sinned, you've come short, you've broken. I've sent my Son to die for you. You need to be transformed from your mind. You need to become a new person. You need to become like God. If we're honest, we're willing to start from that point and be able to see that in order to know God, I'm going to have to change my life. I'm going to have to completely become a different person. But a person may look at that and say, that's not what I believe. That's not what I want to hear. And so they shut it off. They're blind to it. They can't accept it. They can't gain God's perspective. I would compare it somewhat to the football game. The football game is coming down to the wire. It's coming down to the last play of the game. And our team that we are rooting for, they throw the pass into the end zone, and the players, they jump up, our team and the other team, and they come down and they're wrestling for the ball, and they are replaying it on the instant replay over and over again. The umpires are trying to decide. But in our mind, we've already decided it was our man who made the touchdown. We are the winners of the game. And no matter what the screen, we can look and we can see it over and over again. But in our mind, we want that outcome to be as it would be on our behalf. The same thing happens with God's Word. Here's what God says. Here's what God has done. But it's not what I want to think. It's not, that doesn't work for me. But what we need to understand that God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. And God's view is above ours. As we look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need God's perspective on life. Our perspective is skewed. Our perspective is off. The world's perspective is off. We need to see things as God sees them. It says in Psalm 33, verse 13, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth." You see, God is up here. We are down below. One of the most serious problems we have is when we hold on to the view that we have a better view. Our view is better down here. And we think, well, if God could just be down here on earth, then He would not say those things. He doesn't know what it's like to be down here and struggle with sin and the temptation that we have. It's not reality. It doesn't work. So we think our view is better than God's. It's not. God's view is always faithful. And what our heart needs to be is for us to have God change our perspective and our heart and help us to mold our heart to the heart of God and become willing to see things through His eyes and through the lens of His view of life and His view of truth. And that is how we can become godly people. And that is the only way that we can become godly people, is by putting our heart and our soul to learning from God who He is, so that we can gain a perspective of His character, how we can become more and more like Him. Thank you for your kind attention this morning to the lesson as we think about the deep truth of godliness and how it is possible for us to gain that in our lives through Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing the invitation today. If you are here and need to come to Christ and repent of your sins and confess your faith in the Lord this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.